Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit who is among us right now. Amen. We are starting this series, Journey to Jerusalem. If you're interested in being part of the Steps Challenge, that's where that QR code will take you so that you can get signed up on that. I encourage you to snap that with your phones and join us in there. We're going to be talking about what is called the travel narrative in Luke, from Luke 9:51 through Luke 19:27. We're actually going to leak back into Holy Week and capture the triumphant entry of Palm Sunday as well. The idea being there that we together are going with Jesus in single-minded purpose and single-minded vision. And we'll get into just how single-minded Jesus is. But again, if you want, this is your easiest way to get yourself signed up for that walking challenge or to reach out to Jam. Got it? Okay. So let's dig into the travel narrative. Again, if you've got pencils and things, I'm going to highlight a few pieces as we go along. The first is that this is a chunk of scripture that is not really as prevalent in the other gospels. These show up, but what Luke does is add to them or give us different versions of them or expand them so that along the way as we hear these parables or we have these moments of meals, they are more. And this is really a point of emphasis throughout there. But what this is really then this kind of random collection of what Jesus did along the way. One of you this week said, well, are we going to be walking from where he left to Jerusalem, the little distance from Galilee there? And I said, no. And are we going to be locating ourselves within the scriptures so we understand where we are? The problem is that the travel narrative is not really about travel. It really is about the destination and then about discipleship. And so along the way, we couldn't really tell you where they were because they were in these kind of generic places. You know, one town after another. That's hard to find on a map. So we didn't do that. The other thing about the travel narrative is that because it's those collections of parables and sayings and that, it doesn't have, over the course of all those chapters, a structure. Where in other places in the Gospels, you can read several chapters and understand that the author was doing some work to put together a structure to make a point. This doesn't have that. This is very much more about the conversation, the journey, and the growth of the disciples between here and there. Good news is, in small chunks, there is some structure that does make sense. So that's what we're going to do today, is to look at the first half and then the second half. The first being the Samaritan village. So again, if you're looking and making notes, I might have written travel narrative in there, and then I might have drawn a slide or a dashed line between these two things just to see that they are there. So again, the travel narrative, that starts at Luke 9:51. That's when Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. This whole chunk is really interested in echoing this 51 through 56, what has come before, especially the prophet Elijah. Throughout the entirety of this, you're going to hear these little nudges back to Elijah. You're also going to hear quotations from other prophets. In this one, we have one from Malachi chapter 3. Then you're going to have things that are going to come back up at the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it wants to point you back and say, remember, and it's going to point you forward and say, and see now how it's different there. Okay, so you get both of those. So you've got this travel narrative that is interested in the prophets. It starts with these two little phrases, and unfortunately my Bible, my underlining has kind of jumbled together. But the first one, when the days came near, this is akin to, in the Gospel of John, his hour had come. This is to say something is changing here. And it's a direct quotation again from Elijah in 1 Kings. Then you get that second part. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the direction and the focus. That again echoes of Elijah, who set his face to go to Bethel, the house of God, on his journeys. that's well and good, but he didn't do it himself, right? He sent messengers ahead of him. Anytime you hear that word messenger in the New Testament, you should hear John the Baptist right away. So you have sent a messenger ahead of you to prepare a way for you. You should also, in this case, again, hear Elijah. This is a particular quote, again, from 2 Kings, as Elijah is going into battle with the priests of Baal, or Baal, depending on who you had as a teacher, right? And that little idea is that we don't go into these difficult moments by ourselves, but God is with us. Then they did not receive him as an interesting piece. Do you remember Jesus' first sermon with his friends back in his hometown in the Gospel of Luke? Do you remember the little series, how it went? He went to synagogue, because that faithful Jewish person, he went to synagogue. Because he was a rabbi, a teacher, he was honored with being given the scroll to read something. And from there, then, he spoke his fulfillment of what had been read. And at first, do you remember the very first reaction? Wow, this guy's good. I like what he's up to. I'm interested in this message. But then, as he goes on, what do? They reject him. They reject him to the point of trying to drive him off a cliff. That is the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Jesus is driven out of his hometown, and from there goes into chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 as we get through here. There's that. And then in Jerusalem, do you remember this same phrase? Jesus went to the temple and he was teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected him. It's this looking back and looking forward. Just a couple of more in this section. A little note on commanding fire. I love the confidence of James and John. Their name, their nickname, you know there, right? The Sons of Thunder. Lots of times people say, well, this is probably where that nickname came from, because they were going to rain down fire a la lightning, right? I just love that they think, we can do this. I've never once thought in my discipleship, you know what I can do? James and John do, though, and again, it's an echo of Elijah. If you remember back from Elijah's story, and not all of us know this particularly well, I sure don't, there are two times when Elijah calls for God to rain down fire. One is in a contest about offering sacrifices to God and to gods, and then another is in that contest head-to-head with the priests there, where he calls destruction down on them, which gets to that last part. See, Jesus isn't interested in destruction. That language, rebuke, that's not a word we use very often, but it's a really strong word. It's the word that was used for Peter when Peter wants him to not talk about his death. Jesus rebuked him and told him to get behind him. But it's a very forceful putting in place. Parents, you know that moment when you've told your kids six times? And they ask you always, why do you always yell at me? Because the first six times you didn't listen to me. So the seventh time, I said, knock it off. And I got their attention. And I meant, that's rebuking. That getting your attention. Telling us how it might look. So what do we need to know? What does it matter? In verse 53, Jesus already reset his face on Jerusalem. He will not be distracted. That is what he is up to. Everything else that's going to come along the way will not take him from that central mission. And while Jesus wants, Luke wants, the scripture wants us to hear Elijah, it doesn't want us to get stuck there. It says no to violence. And it says that we are headed to the cross, where there will be no retribution, but grace and mercy. That then leads us into the second half of this text. This would-be followers is the title in my Bible. You see it there. I put the number 3 before it because it is 3 distinct would-be followers. And it is just 2 verses with each of them. And these 3 are each of them what are often called Semitic hyperbole. I think I maybe highlight that in a little slide later. But it's, if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 29, if your eye causes you to sin, what should you do with it? Pluck it out. Seminary, we have some, you know, freedom to interpret things, and one of my classmates said, gouge it out with a rusty spoon. But she said it for this reason, because that makes it go, oh! And that's what these phrases are meant to do. They're meant to capture you, to make you go, oh! And what is the point here? That's so far past, it's given me goosebumps and discomfort. That's what the point is. For you to be uncomfortable here. Because it is a hard ask. The hard ask starts with, you're asked to be a disciple and follow a teacher who has no home. No place to lay his head. You are asked to be a disciple who says no to anything and everything that would distract you. And then I highlighted that Semitic hyperbole. And then Elijah. This is back to the prophet Elisha coming on board with Elijah. Elisha wants to go home to kiss his parents. That kiss is a kiss of peace to say, I will not forget you. The difference here is Elijah says, of course, go and kiss your parents. Where Jesus says, not even the dead. Not even the dead. It is a radical choice of following and discipleship. So, as we start this journey to Jerusalem, the simple truth of this as we go is that there is no place for, of course I'm on, and then stepping away, for putting your hand to the plow and looking back. And that's a problem, right? I this year have been on a journey talking about leadership. I'm starting in a couple of weeks at Dakota Wesleyan, the Practical Church Leadership Program there, and I've been reading a leadership book a month and meeting with a coach and doing that. And as I've read each one of those things, I keep coming across these words that our world really wants to dig into. And when I say our world, I want you to hear this a little bit. The typical or total book market in the United States of America is about $28 billion in a year, give or take, right? $28 billion. The self-help and leadership sections, that's 12 of those $28 billion. 12 of those $28 billion are how do I do better? How can I move forward together? People are buying into that, and most of those people, something like 70% of those $12 billion come from folks under 35. People who are launching and trying to figure out how to drive forward. And so we use these words, and I was meeting with my coach about 6-8 weeks ago, and I was saying to him, Paul, I'm translating. I find myself having to try to make sense out of these leadership books that are talking about corporations and to bring them to Spirit of Joy and make any value out of them. And so he said, well then, let's talk about what you're translating those words into. And together, we ended up with this. Mission, vision, values. And then devotion, faithfulness, steadfastness. That happened just about the time that your leadership team met and had a phenomenal conversation about our campus use plan, developing intention for our property and going forward, and then had a great conversation about our preschool and what it is that our goals are and what we want for the future of that. Having that conversation, I had this in my head and could not get past it, and I came back to him this month and said, guys, we're going to engage an outside consultant. We're going to do strategic visioning and planning as a congregation. You have given us this 2-year pause on debt reduction to get our feet underneath us. And so this year is our year to bring on another pastor, to get ourselves situated in staffing and in leadership. And next year has to be to say, and now where to? And now where to? That is what Jesus was asking his disciples to do, to evaluate so that they wouldn't be adrift in their lives, all of their mission, all of their commitments, all of their values, so that they could say yes to him fully, wholly, entirely, completely, without reservation. And that they could join him on that journey to Jerusalem and all that it means. The urgency, Jesus says, is because every moment counts. Each time that we interact with somebody, we are interacting with one of God's beloved. The urgency, Jesus says, is because if each moment counts, that means you count. You matter, and those conversations and the care that we have and give to one another, they matter. We can't miss them. We cannot miss them. And then Jesus says, and this is that piece of discipleship for the journey, God counts on you to do the work, to be the companion, to live your faith every moment of every day. It's a little uncomfortable. Yeah? It's not quite gouge it out with a rusty spoon. But it doesn't feel easy on my shoulders. For Jesus to look at each one of us and to say, all the way, is hard. Amen.